When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive, that he had been seen by her, they would not believe it. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
As we are still standing, let us join together welcoming Pastor Mike Fielding to the pulpit, welcoming by granting a sincere hearing of the word read and then preached. Pastor Fielding.
Thank you. Today's reading comes from John 20. It is 11 through 18. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. You may be seated. I want to thank you for allowing me to be here and to speak to you today. It is one of those days where you could have had anybody come in to do this justice, and you picked me, and I question that a little bit, but that's fine. I will do my very best. I will bring everything that God has revealed to me to bring to you today. But it is an honor to be here, so thank you very much. On this day, I guess most of the time whenever you go to Christian churches, they think about Christmas as the big Sunday. No, it's Easter. This is the big Sunday. If it were baseball, this would be the show. Although I hate to use that word when we talk about church services. This is a huge day for us. And this morning outside, there was a lot of interchange between people saying, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." And people are excited to say that. The other thing I heard was, "Good morning. Wow, we can actually say good morning. It's morning. Can you believe it?" There are a lot of causes for celebration on a day like today. What I wanted to talk to you about a little bit is something that I'm sure it's been covered a million times. It's just that I didn't find much of it. I have had one of the best couple of weeks leading up to Easter as I've been going through and studying and reading about, you know, what different people have said about Easter, how different people have experienced Easter. One of the best things I got a chance to do was to go and look at YouTube videos of sermons, Easter sermons. And I got to hear a lot of really great messages, a lot of things that I thought to myself, wow, that's amazing. Somebody could go in and think of it in that manner. But there was something I didn't really hear. I'm sure it's out there. I just didn't really hear it. I know I didn't come up with it. I know that this is something that the Spirit led me to this week. So I really want to come at the resurrection, come at Easter with this question in mind. What do you fear? What do you fear? Most of the time we don't think about that on Easter. We're ready to celebrate. We're ready to be happy. And I want that for everybody. In fact, afterwards, we're having a really great celebration downstairs that you have invited us to. It's going to be wonderful. I've already seen the decor down there. I walked through the kitchen quickly because I didn't trust myself near all the foods and everything. I feared I might partake too early. But the real question I want to ask today is, seriously, what do we fear as Christians? Scripture bears it out. Whenever we go into Scripture about the resurrection and what happened right around the time of the resurrection, this one we just read from John 20 gets into the idea of Mary. And it doesn't say she's afraid. They ask, "Woman, why are you crying?" Which I have a brand new way of looking at the term woman after the other night when we talked about this title of honor, woman, ma'am, Ms. Why are you crying? And she says, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." The thing that makes me wonder if it's fear or worry or distress or something like that is that whenever you look at what happens right before, Mary stood outside the tomb, and she's already crying because the tomb's open. She wept. She bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Usually when angels appear, they have to begin with a statement. Fear not. Usually they have to do that. Mary is so distressed, I don't know if she knows they're angels. Maybe she does. It doesn't really say. But when they appear, there's no fear not. She's so distressed, she says, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." And later when Jesus, she doesn't recognize Jesus. And he asks her, "Why are you crying? Sir, if you've carried away, tell me where you've put him. I'll go get him." There's fear. There's distress. There's anguish in her heart, from her eyes, and on her lips. When Jesus makes himself known, when she realizes that he has raised himself up, that God has raised him from the grave, she says, "Rabboni, teacher." She turned and cried out to him. And from that moment, he said, "Go and tell my disciples, tell my friends. Tell them I'm ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God, to your God." And she goes with this news, "I have seen the Lord!" Exclamation point. And she told them that he had said all those things to her. She went from afraid and crying at the tomb and trembling to excited and running and telling with urgency that he is risen. He's risen indeed. Let me look at another one. This is from the same chapter of John, John 20, 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. In this section of the Scripture alone, on the evening of that first day, they were together, the doors are locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They are afraid. It flat out says it here. It's when they see, when they realize that the resurrection has happened, that things start to change. Jesus, after they see and they're overjoyed, Jesus says, "Peace be with you as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he With that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't, then they are not." And Jesus, whenever he realizes that they get it, that they see that he is raised from the dead, they see resurrection has happened, they are someone different. The fear is not there. The locked door will not stop them. He sends them out into the world. What do you fear? I'm not talking about crazy fears. I'm not talking about scary movies. I'm not talking about phobias that we have, like, you know, the things that are kind of built into us. I have a very strange one, very small attic spaces, sticking my head up there. I don't know what's up there. What could come and I have no clue. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the things we fear with our hearts. I'm talking about the things that we actively fear, that we have to think about, and at the end of the day, we choose to fear. We hold on to it. We revel in that. Rebel may be a weird word to use, but we keep doing it. What do we fear? What do we hold on to? What are those things that, the worst of the worst? I mean, I can think of them for you, but I'm sure you have your own list. What do we fear about losing a job? Oh, well, we fear the fact that we don't have the stability that we once had. We fear the fact that we might not be able to get another one. We fear the idea that our life is going to be somewhat different. Maybe if you boil it all down, with that job, we had this idea of what our life was supposed to be and where it was supposed to go, and we knew, and we were taking the steps, and we were going down that road, and then suddenly, it's gone. And life is not the same. You say, well, what is it then? I don't know. Is that what brings the fear? I don't know. You have a loved one, somebody that's very, very close to you, somebody that you've spent a lifetime with, or you've spent several years with, or somebody that you've known intimately, and they are gone from your life. They are out of it, either through death or from severance. What is your life now? Where does it go now? I don't know. Are these the things that we fear? Those things that we don't know, that kind of hazy future that's down the road? Is that what causes us so much fear? We go through life at that point. People talk about stages of grief. And believe me, I'm not knocking grief. It's built in. It's a part of who we are. And we all go through grief. We all go through those stages where we deny the whole thing. And then we are saddened by the whole thing and depressed by the whole thing. And then we get up and we have some sort of renewed energy. And everybody has different stages they go through in different orders. And I get that. That's how we're built. But what do you hold on to? Because there are those I know that go through grief from some sort of loss, some sort of severance, and they go through it for years and years, holding on to it, keeping that fire burning, and not letting it go. There's danger in it. I'm just telling you, there's danger in holding on to those things. Because if you hold on too tightly, you are not giving them to God. You are not letting them go. You're not bringing them to the altar and laying them down at the feet of God. If we hold on to them too tightly, they can be consuming. There's a story about a disciple I wanted to share with you. This is Judas Iscariot. I don't know if you've studied him some. You probably have, but just in case, he was the keeper of the purse. He was the one that held the monies for the disciples. Disciples would go out, people would come and they'd bring them offerings, and Judas was the one with the purse. And it was known that Judas would help himself to the money for his own ends, for his own reasons, whatever he wanted to do with that. He would do that. Scripture tells us that he would do that. He was very focused on money. I assume there were other things he was focused on as well, and that God knew those things, but that's what we're told about in Scripture. He was very focused on that. So much so that when Jesus was betrayed, he went to the leadership there in Jerusalem and he said, I will set up a time to go ahead and betray him. I'll show you where he is. And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. Money was important to him. John 12, 4 through 6, it says, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. This was the nature of Judas. Something happened, though. After Christ was taken and arrested, I guess he had remorse. I guess he had a change of heart. I guess something from God got in there and said, this was not the thing to do. And it's at those moments right there that fear is its most powerful. It's at those moments that fear can come in, and if you let it, it can crush you. I say if you let it, again, it's really not about what we hold on to. It's about what we trust God with. It did crush him. Scripture tells us he went out and hung himself. As a result, he took that money that he was so focused on and threw it into the temple on the floor. And he went and hung himself. What do you fear? My prayer for you today is that you pay attention to what you fear so that you can stop fearing it, so that you can let it go. This is what happens whenever we take fear and let it go. I told you about Judas, but let me tell you about some of the others. Simon Peter. Simon Peter is somebody we know in Scripture as being one of the main leaders, right? He set up the church there in Jerusalem. He's known by the Catholics as the first pope. He was a force. He was a title force in Scripture. He was a force in Christian history. This is that force before Jesus was crucified, before he died. This is from Matthew 26, 33 through 35. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And the other disciples said the same thing. This tells me that in the moment of action and the moment of making up your mind, there are different things going on. He may have felt that at that moment completely. It may have filled his heart. "No, if I have to go down and die with you, I will do that. You carry my cross, I'll carry yours. How about that, Jesus?" He may have felt that way from head to toe. But when the time came to act, it's from John 21, 15 through 17. Oh, I'm sorry. When time came to act, he didn't. He denied Jesus three times. After the resurrection, we have Jesus coming back to Peter. Did you notice in the Bible that whenever we have the resurrection story, there's a moment where they're told to go and tell the disciples and Peter. Go and give the message to the disciples and Peter. Because when Peter denied Christ three times, "I tell you, I do not know him. I do not know him. I don't know what you're talking about." He disowned Jesus. He was no longer a disciple. But Jesus reinstates him. After he's resurrected, after the resurrection happens for Simon Peter, Jesus says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus says, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" We can look at the life of Peter, but we can look at the life of Thomas, who said, "I will not believe." And then when he finally had the resurrected Jesus before him, he knelt, "My Lord and my God, I will not believe unless I can touch it, unless I can feel it, unless I can see it with my own eyes. If I have empirical evidence, then I will believe." Is that what we fear? Not having empirical evidence? Not having this absolute fact? I have this conversation with people I work with all the time. They keep telling me that something is the truth. And unless you're talking about God and Jesus Christ, the word truth is an empty meaning for me. God will tell us what the truth is. God allows us to know the truth through Christ, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we know truth. We know what God asks of us. Scripture brings light to truth. But we have these conversations all the time. "Which media outlet do you listen to?" "I want to do the one that tells the truth. I want to hear the news station that tells me the truth. I want to read the articles that tell me the truth." We're getting further and further away. Thomas wanted to know the truth. But in the end, Pastor Neil pointed out to me the other day, he didn't even touch. He didn't even touch. Because belief and faith is not about empirical evidence. Blessed are you because you believe, but blessed are those who haven't seen and still believe. We could talk about Paul. We could talk about his conversion from Saul, about how he was out there on the road to Damascus and he was blinded. You know, he was seething threats against the people. He was so into persecuting the Christians. You know, he was zealous about it. And then he had that experience of the risen Christ. He was blinded to what he knew. And through a Christian, he regained sight. God worked through that entire situation to take Paul and to teach him something, a little bit about what it is that God is here waiting to do, wanting to do for all of us. So what do you fear? Do we hold on to those fears? Do we hold on to those things that seem so scary in life? Because if we let go, it may jump up and get us. It may be over in the corner. We never know. I mean, I think it really boils down to this. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Do we have reason to fear the devil? Do we have reason to fear evil? Do we have reason to fear bad times happening? What does Scripture tell us about that? What does it tell us about God? I'm going to present to you today, we have no reason to fear at all. We can live a life where we hold on to fear and we make that the number one thing. The thing that even above God's help and God's grace and God's mercy and God's justice and eternal life with God and Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection on a day like today, we can hold on to the fear. And we are still standing before the resurrection if we do that. We are still standing in a position before the resurrection. This is what the world offers. Now, God offers us this light of truth, but what the world offers us is this, positions. Positions. That's what we have. You go to a job, to interview for a job, they offer you a position in the company. And your position is where in the company you fit in and what job and roles and all that you do in the company. So if you are in human resources, you probably have a lot of people coming in with the complaints. And you probably have to deal with a whole lot of those things. So you may not have the same view of the company as maybe the vice president of marketing, who has a totally different view of this company because of where we stand. Resurrection is a point we can choose where to stand on. If you stand before the resurrection, you find yourself saying, I will not believe until I've touched it, until I've felt it myself. You stand before the resurrection. You say, I tell you what, I don't know him. Because I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. You stand before the resurrection, and you can be seething murderous threats against those who are in the way. The way. The way. You stand before the resurrection, and life doesn't look very good. You're holding on to these fears. When you stand after the resurrection, look at what happened to these people. And I am not talking about that time and date that the stone rolled away. I'm not talking about that morning whenever the stone finally was rolled away and the tomb was opened and there were angels there saying, you know, telling people different things and there were Roman guards that had run off. I am talking about when you see the resurrection, when you realize the resurrection. In our scripture from John today, in John 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And in John, that was in John 2020 vision, I guess. In John 20:18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. Those words in Greek are very versatile words. There are two different words that are used there, but they are very, very similar, and they're very versatile. They can mean, I just looked over there and glimpsed it, but they can also mean, I have seen it, I have known it, I have experienced it. It is now a part of me. It's a part of my life. So where do you stand on resurrection? Where do you stand on resurrection? Scripture from Jeremiah 31, 1 through 6. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will all be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. The people who survive the sword. Anybody feel like you've been under the sword in life lately? Or recently or ever, You feel like the sword has been slinging. You know, I was doing a study with a friend of mine on Genesis, and I never noticed it. This is just something that occurred to me. At the end of Genesis 3, after they've left the garden, God sets up a cherubim with a flaming sword, guarding the way to the tree of life. I know this life brings that sword. I know this life brings those dry times, those times where it feels like we are laying there in the sun on hard rock. But those that make it through, those are the people that God blesses. They will find favor in the wilderness, is what Scripture tells us. Later in that scripture, it says, again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant your vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. I've been talking about fear and I've been talking about positions, but what does it look like to live on the side of resurrection where you have not grabbed the fear? They will tell you if someone is addicted to something, do not say, stop it. Just don't do that anymore. It doesn't work. You have to replace it with something else. You have to give them something to do rather than something just not to do. So rather than holding on to that fear, it suggests here that these people are going to take up timbrels and they're going to go out and dance with the joyful, that they're going to plant vineyards in the hills and they're going to eat and partake and enjoy their fruit. Do we live as Christians who do that, that go out and are joyful with our timbrels and we're dancing and we're planting and we're eating and we're enjoying? Do we go out in celebration of this resurrection that we have? Because that's what I think God intends for us. That when we give up that fear, we're fearless. Seems like it would make sense, wouldn't it? We give up that fear and then there's nothing to fear. There is just that joy. It doesn't mean that hard times don't come. Again, we talked about the sword. We talked about laying out on the rock like that. It does mean, though, that on the other side of that, we know to whom we belong. We know where we're going. We know what life is going to be for us, and that's going to be eternal. Another scripture I'd like to bring to you is Hebrews 10, 16 through 25. This is a call to persevere in faith. It says, let us hold, this is at 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we possess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Let me say that first part one more time. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We have hope that is truth. In the same way that we have faith that is truth, we have hope that is truth. And we can put our faith in that. The one who promised us is faithful. We may find ourselves in the wilderness, but God favors us. In Psalm 114, the psalmist says, when Israel came out of Egypt and Jacob from a people of a foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary and Israel his dominion. He's talking about the fact that the people of God became God's sanctuary. The people of God are God's dominion. And it says the sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains leaped like rams. The hills like lambs. Why is it the sea that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams? You hills like lambs. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. See, God has the power to transform the worst moments into something that is redeeming, something that's important, something that is beyond those fears that we hold on to. And once we can give those up and we stand on the other side of resurrection, life is totally different. It's completely different. We live lives that are closer to that of Thomas or Peter, and I am not saying that we are those disciples of old. I am not saying that we have the same glory, I guess, bringing to God that they brought, because everybody is different. God brings it through everybody a little bit differently. But I am saying this, we're all part of the same family. We're made of the same stuff. Psalm 114 reminds us that we are God, children. We are family in God. And when we go out into the world, we don't have a thing to fear. After this resurrection, I hope that we don't fear. Can you imagine for just a minute what it would be like if a leaf on the tree is falling and thinks to itself, what if the fall is too long? What if I don't quite make it to the patch of ground I wanted to go to? What if it's too cold? What if I'm not welcome there? What if something steps on me? What if I get dragged someplace else? It's ridiculous, right? Can you imagine what it would be like if the animals that are out there in the forest are thinking to themselves, oh man, I hope a flood doesn't come. I hope that there's no heavy rains. I hope there's not a fire that drives me out of here. I better store up some food. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Imagine the earth trembling to itself, thinking, man, I hope a meteor doesn't hit. I hope nothing blows the atmosphere off over here. I hope the sun doesn't swallow me up. It's kind of ridiculous. Can you imagine the birds of the air worried about what they're going to eat? The lilies of the field worried about what they're going to wear? All of creation belongs to God, and it's all important to God, and we are here as caretakers. That's our job. What do we have to fear? I'd like to end today with this thought. As the people of God, as people who have that living spirit within us, as people who God has called to serve, to go out and to present this word to other people in different ways, to maybe go out and tell them about who God is, maybe go out and to serve them because that's what Jesus would do, to go out and to let God be known to the world as people with that command that Jesus says, I'm going to go ahead and send you out. Since I see now that you have given up your fear, I'm going to go ahead and send you out. I want you to make disciples. As people who've been charged with that, what do we choose? Do we choose to follow God, to let that light in, to give up our fears and to be fearless, to roar the name of Jesus to the world? Or is it not time yet? We just hold on a little longer. Amen.